Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to thank the choir for their efforts. The meaning of that piece is just astounding, is it not? And to know that those words will actually come to life and we can see them is even more astounding. So, appreciate the opportunity to direct the choir and to bring you that wonderful gift to share the talents that God has given each of us. It's very, very powerful. How many of you have been to the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral? A lot of the room has. We traveled there in 93. It's actually 25 years this fall, surprisingly, but it was then. We got to tour the assembly building, and where they, at that time, putting the space shuttle together, as they would put it out on the big track, they'd then go take it out very, very slowly so they didn't dismantle anything. And we got to see the launch complex off in the distance. And it's quite an inspiring thing to be there and to see that complex, to realize that man has achieved a great accomplishment and to launch another human being into space. It has gone through the Saturn rockets, which was the Apollo program, and then later the space shuttle, and now it's SpaceX. And back in February, SpaceX launched their, they called it their Heavy, I believe it was, into space to proceed with the program. Has anyone seen a live launch? A couple have, a few over here. I would love to witness a live launch. I would just think it would be quite amazing to experience that. We've only been able to see it on streaming or on television, which is amazing in itself. But I think it would be quite even more so to see it live. There's just something inspiring about watching that rocket pull away from the pad. It's a very peaceful scene initially. As they have begun the preparations, you might see a few minor streams of steam billowing out from the side. And, you know, they've got the running clock that counts down. And as it approaches, they pump the fuel in. And then ignition takes place. And the jet fire of the rockets is just streaming out the bottom. And the powerful streams of fiery red flames begin to lift that behemoth of steel away from that pad, and the swinging arms pull away as the last remnants of stabilization are pulled, and that rocket just sits there for an instant, kind of just hovering. And then within a matter of seconds, it begins to propel itself into the air. As the flames and the hitting the hot pools of water underneath begin to billow from the platform, and the earth begins to rumble, and you watch as that rocket goes from this Goliath right in front of you and just up into the air. And all you can see is the flames of the engines, really, as it projects itself into the upper atmosphere. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, because I liken that launch of the rocket to what the disciples experienced on this day, back in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 9, when they watched the Son of God, who had walked this earth in the flesh, beginning in verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, he gave them some last instructions there to stay and to receive the Holy Spirit. While they watched, for those of you that have experienced the live launch, you can remember cupping your hands over to block out any distractions and to see that tiny little thing propel itself into the air. And I imagine it was much like that for the disciples, as they wanted to see the last remnants of Jesus Christ ascending into the clouds. It says, while they watched, he was taken up. He disappeared, just like the rocket ship. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And, you know, as we have watched the physical of the rocket taking off today, we're kind of awestruck, are we not? And we're amazed that such a thing could take place. And I think the disciples might have been in the same spot, that they were amazed that what had been in the flesh, that they saw in the Spirit, now was gone from earth. Continuing, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, they're kind of just in a stupor, waiting. to see what's going to happen next. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven?" They kind of nudged them maybe a little bit and said, "What are you doing? Let's get to work. Why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was so taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." How long is it going to be before Jesus Christ will return? We don't know. What day will it be? Well, we know it'll be today. How many years in the future will that be? I don't know. We can speculate, but what's the point? Why? But you know what is read here in the Scripture? It's a promise that he will return. What did the angel say? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come. It's a promise from God the Father that he will return. But until he does, we wait. Don't we? We wait. Just like the disciples, they were gazing into the heavens. They would have expected Christ to come back maybe the next day, because that would have been their experience to that point. But we wait. So the question I want to ask you today, and that will answer, what should we be doing until Christ returns? What should we be doing until Christ returns? The title for the message is While We Are Waiting. While we are waiting. God tells us what we should be doing. It's three things that we're going to talk about today. I like simple numbers. Three is a good number. The first thing that we're told to do is to be purifying. To be purifying. Our world is becoming more evil. It doesn't take you much to look around and see that taking place today. And yet God has asked us, as the called ones, the elect, to become more righteous. That's a great dichotomy that exists. So we should be purifying our life. Go with me over to James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Purifying. James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands," which means to free from filth. A lot of us probably went to the bathroom before we started services today. And what's the last thing we do? We wash our hands because we want to keep them clean so we're not passing germs. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This word purify here means to purge, to make clean. Now, we understand this a lot in the physical sense because we get those points. We do laundry each week, don't we? We throw our socks and our shirts and our dirty clothes in there, and we have a little dial, and we have to select the soil level that we want to put the washing machine through and how long it's going to run and all those different pieces, because our clothes get spots. Did anybody get a spot at lunch? You don't have to admit that, but I bet a few of you did. Sometimes I bring a spare tie because I don't want to stand before you with a spotted shirt, and I hide that. Extra wide ones are good. But we get spots, don't we? And so we put them in the washing machine. And yeah, it's a physical thing, but we can understand the spiritual principle behind it, can't we? And God details that process to us. If we go back to Numbers chapter 8, what is the idea? We're removing the dirt. And that's what the process of purification is, removing the dirt. Numbers chapter 8, there's some instructions for us here that were given when the Levites were set apart by Moses. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Now, in the New King James, it says ceremonially. In the King James, that word is not there. But the idea is that we're prepared, or they're being prepared to serve God and stand before Him in His presence. And so, they were to purify themselves. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Throw them in the washing machine. No, it doesn't say that. But the idea is there. Sprinkle them, or sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body. And let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Go with me down to verse 10. And so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and so they're setting them apart. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. And so there's a sanctification, there's a setting apart of this group of individuals. God has called us as a set apart, as His elect, to be used by Him in the future. Continuing, Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, verse 11 again, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering. And we don't do that today, and there's a lot of direction on the offerings that were to be done on the Day of the Trumpets, quite extensive. Let me share with you a commentary note from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It says, their purification consisted of a combination of symbolical acts, which was intended to remind them of the mortification of carnal and worldly desires, and the maintenance of that purity in heart and life which became the servants of God. Now let's apply that to us. We have reminders. We have the reminder of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, that we're to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and proceed forward with the purification process, right? Because God has called us to be priests in the future, as we heard about this morning. The Levites were set apart to serve God in priestly duties. God is preparing us to serve in the priestly duties. We have to be purifying ourselves, purifying our mind, purifying the motivations that are in our heart, that are displayed in our actions. We have to be purifying. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 24 and verse 3. The only way that we can serve with Jesus Christ is if we are working on purifying. Psalm 24 and in verse 3. We have a song that talks about this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Now the hands represent what we do and how we act. If we don't have clean hands, physically we've got a problem. We can get sick. But if we're not cleansing our mind, if we're not cleansing what is inside of our heart, how can we serve before God? This Day of Trumpets pictures the time when Jesus Christ is going to change us from this physical flesh into a spirit body so that He can use us in a dramatic way to help the world that right now doesn't understand. Are you purifying? How much are you purifying? You know, sometimes we tend to hold on to a particular habit or maybe a problem that's in our life that we don't want to address, that we probably have repented of, but it might still be there. And yet God says, purify your hands. Cleanse. That's what He asked of the Levites. That's what He asked of us. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living. I'm being bold today. I'm using a tablet. I did this at the feast, and it didn't go so well. So you're my guinea pig today. Titus 2 and verse 11 in the New Living. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Purifying. Putting into practice what God has asked us to do. You know, there's a tremendous example of how ruthless this can be. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 5. Hezekiah gave some tremendous instructions to the Levites who were going to repair the temple. How many of you have a garage? Almost the whole room does. I have one. How many of you like to clean your garage? I do not. It takes almost all day. That is, if you don't quite do a good job. But what happens when you clean your garage? We fill the trash can, don't we? Maybe more than one trash can. That's what Hezekiah was asking of the Levites. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 5. He said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Sanctify yourselves." And we can take that to heart as the call of God. Sanctify yourselves, which means to set apart. So he tells them to look at their life first. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Okay, now that you've looked at you, now we're going to tackle God's house. Right? Sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. The garbage. The junk. The things you haven't used in, 10 years. Let's say. The thing that, I'm going to save that for the day I need it. What about the things in our life that God has shown us don't belong? Are we throwing that out? Are we taking that out to the garbage can, so to speak, and dumping it on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to allow that to purge and to cleanse and to purify us? That's what is illustrated in the story of Hezekiah. Let's continue, verse 11. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now." We don't have a whole lot of time before we're going to see Jesus Christ in the clouds. Again, I don't know when it will be. But if we treat it like it's going to be a long time off, that's a problem. That's a big problem. He says, don't be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. God has chosen us to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you may, or you should minister to Him and burn incense. Now, this was talking about the physical things. Yes, we'll be doing physical things to help. But there's a whole lot greater responsibility placed upon us to help and to teach in the future. Drop on down to verse 15. They gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves, so they didn't pause, they addressed the problem right away. And they went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Remember, and I would encourage you to take some time to refresh your mind on the construction of the temple and the tabernacle. Remember, there's the outer court, And then there's the inner court. It says there they went into the inner. That only happened on the Day of Atonement. But they were cleansing. This was a necessary action that was required so that God's holy place could be cleansed and could be purified. They went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. It doesn't say that there, but this was the garbage dump. And at this particular time, you know, we have an incinerator here in Indianapolis. It's called Covanta. My company sells valves there. They're high temperature. They get up pretty hot. You think about the fiery furnace where Daniel was thrown and how it was magnified because the king was really ticked off and he threw him in there and the guys got burned. That's about what it was like to burn the rubbish. Probably didn't get that hot quite to that degree, but it was burning all the time because they were constantly throwing in garbage. And so they destroy what was in the house of God. They got rid of it completely. You know, God doesn't have a physical temple today because we are His temple. And God wants us to be cleansed and to be purified so that He can use us. You know, the word purify is a descriptive verb. It's an action verb. And God expects us to take action. He wants us to sanctify ourselves and to set apart Him in our life and to purify. How much has God set apart in your life? How focused are you on today? It will be a reality. Mr. Bornhorst talked about all the events that will take place, and yeah, sometimes they seem a little bit, I can't quite grasp that, and when's the timing of this going? We don't know all those things. God gives us the outline again. But what does He expect us to do? Be ready. To be ready. Because Jesus Christ wants a people that can serve in His kingdom. And the only way we can do that now is to be diligent in our purification process. To set God apart. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22. Purifying is one thing that we need to be doing while we wait for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Again from the New Living Translation. Let's start in verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Now, what tends to happen is, as time clicks along, since perhaps we've been baptized, we might get a little bit lazy, don't we? And we don't, perhaps, I'll deal with that maybe another time, or I'm not quite up to tackling that right now, God. Don't we say those things? And yet He says here to throw off. Like the story from Hezekiah, don't delay. Don't be negligent. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Yield to God's Spirit. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then we get a checklist. I like checklists. You can put a line through them when you feel like you've accomplished them. Now, this is a lifetime checklist. It's not something, well, we did it this week, next week, I got this one down. Right? We don't do that with God's fruits of His Spirit. What's it say? Stop telling lies. And we can evaluate our life in a lot of different ways. Don't sin by letting anger control you. That's a big one. That's a tough one. I struggle with that. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Open up the door. Come on in and get me. That's what we do if we don't tackle our anger. Letting Satan in. If you're a thief, verse 28, quit stealing. Stealing isn't necessarily always physically taking something. Are we truthful in the time clock we turn into our employer? That can be stealing. How careful are we in those things? Instead, use your hands for a good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. You ever banged your toe really hard? You ever bumped into something in the middle of the night? Oh yeah, that hurts. What comes out of the mouth? We're not all faultless in that regard, are we? Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And then verse 30 is a very powerful. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. You know, if we're called and we're not applying ourselves and we're not working at the purification process, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. And we'll get to some more details on that in a moment. We can't be grieving God's Spirit. Is God looking down and saying, well, I gave him the promise, but he's not cutting it. How diligent are we? I hope God doesn't say those things. Remember, he has identified you as his own, continuing in verse 30, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. God wants us to be there, as we heard about. He wants us to be serving in his family. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. And then we have another greater checklist, rage, anger, harsh words. Now, no one ever gets frustrated with coworkers. I certainly don't. Right? How do we handle the things that come every day? That's part of our purification. And slander. Get rid of slander as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. You know, it's hard to turn a cheek or the other cheek, isn't it? When you've been wronged. Or maybe you've been stolen from in a greater sense. That's a hard thing to do. And yet, God says, that's what I ask of you. Remember what Jesus Christ went through. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You know, what are we doing when we go through these purifying and we don't get out the scouring brush, so to speak, but we use God's Spirit to look inside and to help us cleanse. Let's go back to Matthew 22 and verse 8. What is it that we're doing? Matthew 22, verse 8. We're not going to read this whole parable, but it's a parable about someone who didn't have on the right garments. Now, we appear before God today on His holy day, and we put on our best because we come, like Mr. Vincent talked about, to honor the great God. And when we're in the middle of this purifying process, we are honoring God because we're doing what He asked. Chapter 22, verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled. But when the king came and to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. When we purify, we're putting on the white linens that's talked about in Revelation, the righteous acts of the saints, because that's what we're asked to do, as James talks about, to do. The purification, as we see our deficiencies and we then extend outward with the love that God has granted, that is the process. He said he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" Jesus Christ, at that point, if we're not prepared, if we haven't purified ourselves, I'm sorry, but we covered that a few weeks ago. We won't be welcome into God's family. And that's a reality. Just like today, we'll be fulfilled. And I don't mean to scare you, but that should prompt us in a great way to act and to purify. "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There's nothing we can say to God at that point. He gave us our chance. And the king said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we need to be purifying our life, our mind, if we're going to be prepared to serve with Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second thing we need to be doing. We need to be preparing. Preparing. Now you might think, well, that sounds like what I just talked about. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 4. We need to be preparing. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come," talking of God the Father, "and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness," and here we have a lot of adjectives added on who Jesus Christ is, "the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth," which today pictures, "to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." So it's Jesus Christ who's going to give us this honor to be a king and a priest. "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Jesus Christ intends to make us rulers and teachers. Rulers and teachers. Now, I personally have a hard time seeing myself in some of those roles, because how many cities are we going to be over? How many people are going to be under our jurisdiction? We don't know. It's dependent upon how great our works are now at this time. How much we're applying ourselves. We think, well, I could never do that. You know what? Yes, you can. Why is that going to be possible? Because the Spirit that is within us, that God has given now, is going to magnify the talents that we have developed. And God is going to magnify those things. He's going to say, yeah, here's your job. Here's 10 jobs. And you know what? You can handle it just fine. And how do I know that? Because God's preparing us. And if we apply ourselves, it's going to work. A ruler is a king. A ruler, according to Thayer's, is a leader of the people. A prince. God, through Jesus Christ, is going to make us leaders. What greater blessing is there than to have someone that has lived God's truth now in a leadership capacity through servant leadership, showing how God's truth works? What wisdom has God has outlined for us to understand? That's tremendous. Through Jesus Christ, he's going to make us leaders. How do we learn to rule? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. How do we learn to do these things, to be a ruler in God's kingdom? It's quite easy, actually. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. He's talking to the disciples. Interesting, this is just after the sons of Zebedee, James and John, said, "Well, Mom says, I want these two to be on your right hand and on your left." And Christ says it's not his to give, which is a very wise reply. Verse 25, he says, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." The New Living, I believe, says that they flaunt their power. That's an amazing statement. And that's kind of what we see in our leaders today. They flaunt their position. They take advantage of the money that they have or the position that they have. And they say, okay, I'll do this. Who cares what people think? And it's sad because they're to be servants. But what does Christ say? "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And then we're reminded why Christ came and the purpose that he brought his life to this earth, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. You know, Christ wore sandals. It was hard to polish his shoes. But he came as a servant. He didn't come to be served. He says, "But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's how we learn to rule. We learn to rule by serving, to being outgoing, and to sharing the talents that God has given us now, and helping others, and encouraging others. Jesus Christ showed us by coming in the flesh how we can do that. Now, he did it perfectly. But what's our goal? Imitation. We're to imitate Jesus Christ and develop the quality of character that he displayed, that he exhibited when he lived on this earth. Are you preparing? Are you preparing? But the second position that God wants to do is a teacher. He calls us priests. That's really a teacher. Thayer comments that it's one who offers sacrifices and busied himself with sacred rites, because the priest had an understanding of God's law. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Priest's responsibility was to teach. Malachi 2 and verse 7. "The lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The NIV reads, "From his mouth men should seek instruction." And so, you know, as priests in God's kingdom, we're going to be teaching God's laws. Are you learning them? Could you go through the doctrines found in Hebrews chapter 6 and explain them to someone if they asked? Could you explain the meanings of the Feast of Trumpets if you're stopped on the way out to your car today? We have to be learning God's truth, immersing ourselves in the words of this book. It's our preparation time. We're going to be teaching God's laws, and the only way to do that is that we have to learn now. When Christ comes, it's too late. He's expecting us to be ready and to teach with understanding, practical wisdom, and how to apply things. God's going to magnify that ability with His Spirit, but we have to become versed. Go with me over to Malachi chapter 2. We read there verse 7. Let's read verse 8. A warning for the priests that were in Israel at this time. It says, "You've departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." The King James says that they have been partial in the law. This word "partial" is a combination of two Hebrew terms. It means to lift or to accept, and then it's combined with the faith. So, are we accepting God's laws? Are we receptive to them? Are we letting them into our minds, putting them before our eyes, and accepting them? The priests at this time turned their face from God's laws. The Bible in basic English said that they gave no thought to using the law. Are you preparing? Are you using the words in the book? Are we applying what we read? How much are we studying? How much are we taking in of the stories of the prophets and how they adjusted and dealt with life? People are going to be depending on us. We have to be prepared. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We have to be preparing. People are going to rely upon us and how to coach them through circumstances that they'll be going through in life. They're going to have trials just like we experience them now. That's why we're put through them. So that someone can be there that can explain whatever circumstance it may be. Hebrews 5 and verse 1, we often apply this to Jesus Christ, but again, what is God making us into? Priests. He's making us into a priest. Hebrews 5 and verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And so, taken from among the brethren. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. We can say, I've been through that. Let me help you. Let me show you how I dealt with it. Drop on down to verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Scriptures of God. It says oracles, but if you read the reference, it's Scriptures. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Again, how versed are we? Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are mature. That is, by reason of practice, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you preparing? Can you open up to a passage in Scripture and explain it? That's the point where we need to be. To be able to explain God's truth. We need to be using God's Word. Back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we're reminded of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. People, again, are going to be relying upon us to understand what they're experiencing. Just as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and understands, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, we can't make that statement, but we can, when God changes us, say, through God's help, I did this with God's help. And you can do the same. Are we preparing so that God can use us effectively in His kingdom? Let's look at the third area that we need to be doing while we're waiting for the return of Christ. The third thing we need to be doing is producing. Producing. We should be striving to produce the fruits of righteousness. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, I'm going to read this from the New Living again. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Philippians 1 and verse 9. It says here, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. You know, when we apply, I'll tell a story. I had to rebuild my weed whip. And I like to tackle mechanical challenges. And it was a challenge. I got it all back together. But you know what? I left out one piece. I have no idea where it goes. I really don't. I watched the video multiple times. I followed it exactly. I paused it and then I go do my thing. It's the same with God's Word. We have to use it to have the knowledge and the understanding. We can get it up here and then we apply it and we understand the practical. And that's what I was doing with the repair. I had to watch it and then I touched it, did it all back together, and then I figured, oh yeah, it's the same with God's truth. We have to use it. We have to apply it. Let's continue. Verse 10, I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day Christ returns. Or until the day of Christ's return, pardon me. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Then there's a dash. Because we're going to get a clarification. It says, what is that fruit? The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. That only happens when we apply ourselves. And we're putting to use God's Word. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Now the New King James talks about being sincere. The New Living says pure. The Barnes Commentary says that we're not deceitful. We're not ambiguous. We're not hypocritical. We're not mingled with error and worldliness. And we're not filled with selfish and interested motives. Rather, we're working on what? Becoming blameless and without offense. And it says being filled. You ever top off your gas tank? You get that, you know, you put the pump in now and it clicks off when it's done. And it used to be you could squeeze a few more in and, man, you get that extra little bit of juice in there. And if you go a little further, well, they recommend not doing that anymore. That's the idea, though, behind filling up, is that we top it off. Don't settle for just good. We're striving for excellence and producing fruits. How much are we yielding to God's Spirit and allowing the fruit to be produced? Go with me over to John chapter 15, verse 1. We know this section of Scripture very well. John 15 and verse 1. But we need to be reminded how these fruits are produced. John 15 and verse 1. It says, Jesus Christ talking, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So God is evaluating us. Are we producing? What kind of fruits are we producing? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, pruning process doesn't always seem pleasant. You cut a tree way back or you cut a bush way back, it looks like you decimated it. But it comes back with more life and with more vigor. We have blackberry bushes in our little garden area, and the warmth and then the coldness that we got in the springtime, they were dead. We cut them way back because the branches had started to bloom a little bit. But you know, they came back. We've gotten a lot of berries. It's the same with God. He says, okay, you're doing pretty good. Snip. I'm going to work on you some more. Snip. Isn't that what he does? And why does he do it? For his glory, not ours. God says, I'm doing it because I'm going to make you useful for my kingdom. I'm going to glorify the character in you that I desire. Snip. We don't like it sometimes, do we? But that's what God has asked. Are you producing? Are you producing? Let's continue. He said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. And that's true because of the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that we are applying ourselves, doing the best we can. He says, well, you're clean. You can stand before me, justified. But he says, abide in me. Connect ourselves to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, if you clip off a branch, it doesn't grow very long. If we cut ourselves off from Jesus Christ and God the Father, we're not going to stay around very long. And we're not going to be producing as God desires. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, exceedingly abundant. Think about the grapes that the Israelites carried in. It took two people to carry the massive grapes that they had. That's the kind of fruits God is after. Abundance. Visible fruit that God can see being displayed in our life. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And by this my Father is glorified, in verse 8, that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. Plenteous. God has called us to bear fruit. What is God expecting us to be producing? We know the scripture, Galatians 5, verse 22. What are we to be producing? Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the mirror that we look into. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Sometimes it's hard to love. Mr. Bornhorst mentioned that on Sabbath. You know, physically we have a hard time with that. God shows us His love in the fact He gave us His Son. He demonstrated that love. Joy. Joy is a hard thing. Joy is much deeper than gladness. It's an inner peace. And that's funny that the next one is peace. Because when we have joy, we realize that God is going to fulfill His plan, that He is inside. Through His Spirit, we can have peace. We like to think of peace in the physical sense. Well, there's no turmoil. There's no arguments between one another. Things are smooth, right? But peace is also of the Spirit. The calmness in the natures of those that you interact with. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. These are difficult things, but why do we have the Helper? Why does God give us the power? So we can do these things with His help. Goodness, faithfulness. Sometimes it's hard to be faithful. Sometimes the Sabbath day may be a challenge for us. But God says, stay faithful. Stay committed. Come. Fellowship. And be encouraged. Gentleness. Self-control. How big a mirror do you need? I have this little tiny mirror at my desk. It's one of these fold-out things I use to, when I get back from lunch sometimes, to make sure I don't have, you know, specs. Those. We need a big mirror sometimes to look at ourselves and say, I didn't do real well today measuring up to Jesus Christ. But we have to look. We can't discard it and say, well, nah, I'm not going to do that today. No. Draw upon the strength that God gives and look and examine. Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. When we apply ourselves to do these things and to grow in these traits, nothing can limit them. You know, all these are traits of God. And He's called us to be His children. And He wants us to be growing in them. And they can only come from God's Spirit, and we have to yield to that Spirit and allow it to influence us if we can to act and to produce. We must be seeking them. You can't say, well, I'll get to it. You know, I got this coolest thing in my office. It's about yay big, and it's wooden. And one of my favorite employees gave it to me. And you know what it says on it? Round to it. I should have brought it in today. I just thought of it. We'll get around to it. So I throw it out on my desk occasionally. You know, we all have those projects, like we'll get around to it. We don't like to do them. Some of God's fruits of God's Spirit, we don't like to do them. But we can't say, I'll get around to it. God doesn't expect that. He expects us to diligently apply ourselves. Verse 25, what does it say? Often we skip over this when we read the fruits of the Spirit, but it says, if we live in the Spirit, which means we're acting, applying, let us also walk in the Spirit. To do. To produce in the Spirit. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25. We know this parable. Matthew 25 and verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Story of the 10 virgins. We'll hit some highlights. Verse 2, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I would encourage you to study this on your own. Verse 4, the wise took their oil and their vessels and their lamps. The bridegroom was delayed. Verse 7 is what I want to focus on, because it says, all those virgins arose and trimmed. All. You know, everyone can appear to be producing, but not everyone will be producing. And that's the lesson we pull out of this. All trim their lamps. And when we trim that oil lamp they're talking about, has a wick, and you have to immerse it in oil, and by trimming you cut off the top, that gets a little burnt. So they were all being used. But how effectively were they being used? Five weren't very effective. Five weren't producing. Which five are we a part of? We want to be a part of those who are producing, that God can see the fruits coming out. Not all we're preparing. Not all we're preparing. You can reference Galatians 6 and in verse 9. It says that we should not grow weary in doing good. To not grow weary. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. This was read earlier this morning. Luke 12 and verse 35. It says, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, which means we're preparing. We're active. That's what the lamps burning means. We're active. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. You know, at the time, the culture at the time, they would go through the whole city and they would stop at each house along the way. And so you never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. And so you had to be really ready all night. And that's the lesson, not just here, but from Matthew that we read too. They didn't know when he was going to come. But you were excited because it was part of your community. And you wanted to share your gifts and share your excitement. And so it could be hours. It could be hours. And so it talks about here when he will return from the wedding. Talking using the cultural expression at the time. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. We have to be prepared. Producing. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you, He will gird Himself and have Him sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Jesus Christ is going to be so excited that we have dedicated our life to Him and to the Father that He's going to have us sit down and He will serve us. That's going to be tremendous. Can you imagine the Son of God sitting down or serving us because of our faithfulness? That's going to be exciting. Drop on down to verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready. Verse 43. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The New Revised Standard Version says, whom his master will find at work. How do we apply this to what we're doing? Let's go back to Revelation 19, verse 7. It's hard sometimes to put the intangibles that are recorded in Scripture into something we can comprehend. Chapter 19 and verse 7 of Revelation, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife, you can insert the church, you can insert your name if you'd like, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're preparing to be the bride of Christ. We must be producing. We must be producing. God expects fruit, and He wants us to grow. You know, when the space shuttle would come through the Earth's atmosphere, there were two sonic booms. One was from the nose, because it would come down, remember, you've seen on TV probably, come down from the nose. The second was from the tail. So two successive sonic booms back to back, very quickly. Now, I think the sonic boom might be the closest thing we can experience today, likened to the seventh trumpet. That's just my thought on it. To hear from the heavens, you know, if you've heard one, it is quite striking. And you know something happened. It's going to signal Christ's return. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We come to the end of the book. And what's it say? Behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Today is a day of great dichotomy. We rejoice because Jesus Christ is going to bring life. He's going to bring God's Spirit. He's going to bring God's laws. And that our whole society says, I don't want it. And it's going to take the recognition and the wake-up call of what some of the events we went through this morning for mankind to see the error of their ways and to recognize that they need desperately to turn to God. It's going to be a miraculous day. The entire earth will see it, and God is going to make good on His promise that He gave as the disciples watched. What are you doing while we're waiting?